All right, we're going to continue talking about New Testament prayers that, for me, that I want to pray over myself. And let me just quickly, since we got a couple who weren't here last week, just go through what we covered last week. We started off in James 5. We noticed that the prayer offered in faith. Offered in faith. And the bottom line of that, it will work. And then we asked the question, so what about prayers that don't? That aren't offered in faith. What does that tell us about them? We then looked at prayers that, and we can see that prayers need to be offered in faith because Hebrews 6 that we looked at said that it is impossible to please God without believing that He is and also believing that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, diligently seek Him, it actually says. But I want you to look at, let me read you verse 5 just before that. Just before it said that, by faith Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. And look at what it says. For he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now what does that tell us? That tells us it said Enoch walked with God. So what does it tell us about how he walked with God? He walked in faith. With God, because it pleased the Father so much that He just took him on up. We then looked at Matthew 6, what people would call the Lord's Prayer, and we said that the first part of this is really a declaration saying, Kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done on this earth, just like it is in heaven. And so we know that those statements then, since they're in a declarative form, are the will of God. And when we know something is the will of God, then we don't have to beg or plead for it. And we said this so that as we read these prayers, we've prayed these prayers in faith, believing they're going to happen for us. And we know the Lord wants everybody to walk in His ways, but they don't. And so the point we wanted to make about this is He doesn't make people. He doesn't manipulate people. We shouldn't either, and we shouldn't let our prayers be manipulative because that is really akin to witchcraft. And the problem that we saw in looking at several scriptures starting in Romans was that what happens is people's heart gets hard, darkened. They don't see, in other words, and they don't see because they reject what they're hearing. And we see the implications of this, and this is true for believers and non-believers, but we don't want to quit praying just because they get in that state and we say we're not going to manipulate them. We still need to look at how we need to pray. And so we're going to spend some time in the latter part of this session talking about how do we pray for those we want to come to the knowledge of Jesus. So having gone quickly through that, I want you to go to the book of Philemon, which is just before Hebrews, one chapter, and we're going to read this prayer in the 4th through 7th verses. And then after this one, we're going to look at the Colossians 1 prayer. And this prayer reinforces something that I said last week, that we don't need to ask God to give us more of His Spirit, and we're going to see why it comes evident in this prayer today. Philemon 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward His people. And I pray that the fellowship, King James, I believe, says communion of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Now, let's go back through those four verses, verse by verse. Fourth verse, I thank my God always. Did my heart good after we talked for 5 or 6 weeks in the previous study about an attitude of gratitude or thanksgiving, to see that Paul started out his prayers for these people with what? Thanksgiving. He didn't start out complaining about them if they were doing anything wrong. He started out about what they were doing right. And you're going to see that theme again as well. Now, let me read you. We won't make you turn there unless you just want to, but in the 10th chapter of Acts, where Cornelius has been praying, and the Holy Spirit in this account comes on the Gentiles, I want to read you a sentence here because it's pertinent to what we're going to see in this fourth verse. So he had been praying, and in 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel appeared in front of him and said, Cornelius. So Cornelius in verse 4 fixed his gaze upon him and being much alarmed said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms, or your giving, have ascended as a memorial before God. Now I want to do that because I want you to see that when we pray prayers, they're just not something we throw out in the air and they just fall down to the earth if it doesn't happen. This says our prayers and our giving become as a memorial, which means it's there for the Lord to see on and on. So prayers that my mom and my dad prayed for me and for Tricia and for BJ and our families in times gone by, even though Dad's in heaven now, those prayers are memorials still up there bringing positive effect on us. So don't give up on what you prayed a week ago or even 5 years ago just because you haven't seen it. And we're going to see that in this statement. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, that word mention there, some say that it ties into building a monument or building an edifice, which is interesting because that's what a memorial is. What did they do? What did Abraham do when he came into the land the first time? He piled up stones and built a memorial, made an altar there. And what did the Hebrew children do when they crossed the Jordan? Took the rocks back in the middle. So we see that, a record of it. And then he goes on to say, he makes mention of you in my prayers. Verse 5. Now look at this one. Because I hear of your love, and of the faith, I hear of your love and the faith. And, it continues on, he tells us who that love is toward. Now, you say, well, why is Paul praying? What motivated him to pray? Hearing of their love and faith toward God and his people. I've said to this study group before, how much you love God is directly indicated by how much we love people. We can't say, I love God and don't love people. And this is what this verse strongly indicates to us, because it was pleasing. And I'm going to say to the Holy Spirit, because this is how he inspired Paul to pray. Now, we know they were, if they were having love and faith toward the saints, we know they were doing something for the saints. How do we know that? We know that because faith that is motivated by love acts. Faith worketh by, is energized by love. So we know that they were doing some things. And then look what he says. So, let me back up. So here Paul is praying for and expressing thanks for people who are doing well. That says to me, we don't need to just pray for people who aren't doing well. Because Paul's praying, as you're going to see in the next verse, give them more. He says in verse 6, and I pray that the fellowship. Now that word fellowship is the word koinonia, which is the one that is translated communion. And communion implies three different, or communion or fellowship implies three different things. This word implies three different things. Relationship. It implies partnership. And it implies responsibility. And really, let me add a fourth, because you can. This is not clearly seen. It's included in all that. It implies a sharing. And we've looked at that in some previous studies as we took a look at the last verse in the chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, then it says, this fellowship of our faith. Now, a better way to say that might be the working of our faith through a sharing of it with the Holy Spirit, joint working together, through the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to make things happen when we do believe. And what is it that is giving the Holy Spirit that right to do it, that fellowship with the Lord, with Him? So you might say that here that what happens is our faith is becoming effective. How? Now, effective, let me just talk about that a second. Same word, root word, that we get our word energy from. So our faith is energized, or our faith is working, or it's powerful. And we would ask the question then, how does our faith become energized and effective? And this is the phrase that I want you to see. Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Through the knowledge. Now, of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Now, the knowledge is the word, a real knowing. It's from the word gnosis. It's and it means a knowledge over the top, is literally what it's saying here. But look at what he's saying. Through the knowledge of every good thing which is already in you in the knowledge of Christ, in your union with Christ. So what is he telling us? We've got, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Jesus dwelling in us as the Word, that's who comes represented by the Holy Spirit when we're born again, as we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit is poured out and fills us up to overflowing. But we've got the fullness of everything we need inside us. That's what he is saying here. So we're not asking for more. What he's saying is, when we know his will, which means we know his word, and understand that this is in us, in other words, we become aware of what we already have, then that's going to give us the faith to act on it. Instead of saying, Lord, I need more so I can. He's saying, no, what gives you the ability to do is knowing that what you need has already been given in you. Do you see that? How much more powerful we are than we give ourselves credit for? You know, the word says, think not more highly of yourselves than you ought. It doesn't say, don't think highly of who you are, because you're in union with him, and you ought to think highly of who you are in him. You just don't want to think you're better than another Christian or better than another person, because the same ability, same strength is in you. And then we go to verse 7. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love. He's talking to Philemon. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So what he's saying is they are producing some fruit that is evident in the saints who they are ministering to and are teaching. And I would say fruits that remain. And what is this prayer doing? It's really encouraging them to take even more account and grow and increase in this knowledge of who they are in him. Because we are to produce in the kingdom is ever increasing. And that's what we ought to be doing too. Now, I think that is a great prayer for us to pray over ourselves, that we will become aware And I want to encourage you this week, these next 7 days, for us to pray the two prayers we're going to say over ourselves, and then we'll build on that as we go next week. Now, with that, I want you can head to Colossians, the first chapter, because that's the prayer that we're going to study today, that spend the most time on, Colossians 1. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Colossae. It was one of the churches in Asia. It was close to Laodicea. Laodicea is one of the seven mentioned in Revelations. They're about 14 miles apart. The message in Colossians is very similar to the message in Ephesians. There's a lot of tracking that it does. Ephesus was about 100 miles from Colossae, and both were commercial cities that were very successful. Now, we don't have any biblical implication that Paul himself went to Colossae, because he talks about never seeing their face. And that's going to become important as we talk about the way they feel toward Paul. They've never seen him. And I believe that either they received the gospel, they probably received the gospel when he was at Ephesus for those 3 years. And we're also going to see that there's an individual who's mentioned that probably played a role in this as well, Epaphras. So with that then, let's go and start in verse 1. And I want to start in 1 because these first 8 verses set the tone for this prayer. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now let me just say, Paul says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. That says God is the only one who ordains apostles, who sets them in place. That's not something I can do on my own. And it's not something I can pass on if I happen to be one to someone else, by the will of the Lord. And he's greeting the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. So this letter is going to be focused at believers. Now we're going to see some things in some of these letters that we can also take and pray over unbelievers, because some of the conditions that people get in are the same. And certainly not all, but... So he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, who is Paul putting the emphasis in this letter, in this prayer, in this epistle? He's putting the emphasis on the people, not on himself. When we start off praying sometime or start off talking with each other, where does the emphasis routinely go if we're not careful? Right back at us. And so this, to me, is a significant thing to note. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Here's this attitude of thanksgiving. And we saw the importance of that earlier, because the more thanks you get, the more grace you get. The more you give thanks for, the more grace, the more thanks, the more grace you get. And it's just an ever-growing cycle. And we looked at a bunch of scriptures in the last study for that. And then he goes, and the other thing we learned is that he's praying a lot. Now, I don't know if Paul set aside hours in the day to prayer, for prayer. For me, I don't sit and pray for 3 or 4 hours at a time routinely. But I seldom go an hour without praying. And that's that lifestyle of prayer. I mean, I would say even today that I don't go 15 minutes hardly without some type of prayer. And I find myself doing it more of it and more of it in my prayer language. Verse 4, what did he hear of? He heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love. Same thing we saw in Philemon. And who was their faith and love aimed at? It wasn't just about give me what I need. It was faith and love toward the saints. In other words, toward God's people. You know, this becomes a theme we see, and why I said earlier, an indicator of how much you love God is how much we love His people, and I'll include myself in that. Now, why is that? because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, here we are with hope. And we know that hope literally means joyful expectation. So they've gotten a joyful expectation or a hope that Paul says is laid up for you in heaven. And we have to be careful here. We cannot think that just because it's laid up for me in heaven, that I can't access it today. Do we have a scripture for that? Yeah, we do. In the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, I think, the 30th verse. It's not in your notes. And I'm going off memory, so I have to see. But in that chapter, it's talking about when we give up things, we'll get more of those things in this world and in the world to come. The only thing it does add is we get them in this world with persecution. Because when you have things happen for you by God, there are going to be people who ridicule you for giving Him credit for it. That persecution is going to come. Now, the question is, where did their hope come from? Well, let's finish that verse. The hope laid up in heaven for you, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So if we don't have hope, this tells me we haven't been in the word of truth. I will also tell you that that kind of hope comes from no place other than the good news of Jesus and what He's done and who we can be, who we have become and who others can be in Him. That's the only place that hope comes from. Now, we continue on. Verse 6. This has come to you, the word of truth, the good news of Jesus, just as it has in the world also. And then it says, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. So what is it that bears fruit and increases as it builds our faith and we operate in love? The Word. We have to know it's God's will. Faith begins where the will of God is known. When we know His will, then we can act on it with absolute certainty. We can claim it as ours, and we can stand firm on it. So He says, which has come to you just as in all the world, and look at what this faith with the Word is doing. It is constantly bearing fruit, and not only that, it's increasing. You ought to be further along in your walk with the Lord today, and I, you and I, than we were 6 months ago, than we were years ago. We ought to be producing more fruit today. Now, you may go through seasons where there's not as much as you want, but when you look back over a period of time, we ought to be on an upward trajectory. This is what the kingdom of God. Others will water, some will plant, but God will give the increase to you. Even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it. And my translation said, and understood. A better rendering of that word is come to really know. It's also that word based on gnosis of that intimate knowing. You really know. So let me read it this way. That it is doing in you, this is what it's been doing, bearing fruit and increasing since the day you heard of it and really came to know the grace of God which was revealed in that truth. That grace of God indicates it's not something I work for. We're going to see that we can work for things in a moment that aren't His will, and we're going to see the implications of it. Now, the other thing that jumps out at me is that true hearing implies actions. We see some scriptures in Hebrews 3 and 4 where the Hebrew children heard the word. They even saw miracles. But then when he told them to do something, they didn't act in faith. They wouldn't believe. And it hurt them. So true hearing and true faith acts. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let me read you this verse. It's one we've used a bunch in here, but I like it in the Amplified. And we especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God, His Word, which you heard from us, you didn't welcome it as the word of mere men, but you welcomed it as it truly is, the Word of God. And then here's what it says about the Word of God, which is effectively at work in you who believe, that is, exercising its, the Word's, superhuman power in those who adhere to, trust in, and rely on it. The Wuest translation says, God's Word is constantly being set in operation in you who believe. So what is it that's working in us that causes the changes in us to walk in His love, to walk in the faith, that engrafted Word of God? Now, the other thing we see in this prayer as well is He's beginning to pray for people who are producing fruit. They are not perfect. We know that because He gives instructions to them. But what is He praying about? He's praying about and focusing on what they do well. I'm going to tell you, I believe that is a key for us concerning those that we're praying to come into the kingdom. Because a lot of times our prayer is, Lord, change this, change that. And all we're focusing on is the negative they're doing. Faith calls things that be not as though they were. So let's focus on what they're doing good, amplify it, and then we won't be so overcome when they don't do something exactly like we desire them to do. Now, that kind of sets the tone for what I want to look at here in this Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. So let's read these four verses. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it. No, let me back up. I need to finish 7 and 8. I'm sorry. In verse 7, he says, talking about the grace of truth, which you learned from Epaphras, and that's who I believe, who worked with Paul, helped them see it, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And I want you to see this verse 8. And he, Epaphras, also informed us of your love. And let me just add, he's talking about the people's love for Paul. So I could say here, and he informed us of your love for us in the Spirit. Now, remember I said earlier that there's no indication that Paul ever went there? These people developed a godly love for this man, which meant it couldn't be a physical love. It had to be in the Spirit. It had to be agape. And what motivated them to love him in that manner? Him putting forth the word of truth, the gospel. That's an amazing thing to me. There is a man that is taught, that I listen to, that teaches the word, that I listen to all the time. I've never met him. But I love that man because his words changed my life. And so I want us to see that this is true agape. And when that happens to us, the way it changed my life is it took my eyes off of me and put it on others. And that's why I'm standing up here teaching today. Just an interesting point in that verse. Now to verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you or to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Now that is a mouthful. Let's go through each of these verses here. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not. And so what are they hearing of? Goes back to what we saw earlier. They heard of their faith and their love for people, and then how that love was expressed. Since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you. So here again, we have a commitment that Paul prayed for those he ministered to. Now, if I were sharing this with ministers, I would say your prayer focus needs to be on those who you are serving as pastor to. And it needs to be, Lord, don't change them so they serve more. Don't do this. But it needs to be what? Built on the positive, the thanking them, thanking Him for the things they've already done. Then it says that you may be filled. We've not ceased to pray and ask. So he didn't say, we don't cease to pray and ask for the Lord to give you more of His Holy Spirit. More of this, more of that. What does he ask the Lord to give to them? That they may be filled. Now that word filled there is the same word which is used in talking about being filled of the Holy Spirit. And there it's talking about a continual filling. So this is something that ought to be ongoing. It literally means to cram in, to put in as much as possible. Fill to the full. Ephesians 5:18 is a reference to one of those occurrences that I just mentioned. And look what they're to be filled with. The knowledge of His will. Now, the knowledge of His will. His will is impacted by God's nature. What is God's nature? 1 John 4 in two places says, God is love. I believe that's the atmosphere of heaven. So His nature is love. So what we are asking then is that they be full of the knowledge of His will, which His will is dominated by His love for you and I. We've got to get this mental image of our Lord in that way, of our Father God in that way. Now, Colossians 2 says this, because so many people say, well, we don't know His will. Some of this is a mystery. Colossians 2 in the second and third verse tells us this, that He wants our hearts to be encouraged, knit together with Him in love, obtaining the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. So He's telling us in verse 2, He wants us to see the true knowledge of God's mystery, and that is us in Christ. And then look at verse 3, and this is how we need to view this. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what He's going to be praying for you about deals with wisdom and understanding, or wisdom and knowledge. And I want you to see here that this scripture says God is not hiding it from you. He's hiding it, keeping it for you to be revealed now. So we need to say, I can know His will. So what is the part of His will? Well, first and foundational, His will is what? His Word. And we know His Word is good, it's well-pleasing to Him, and it's complete or perfect. Romans 12:2 tells us that. What that says to me is that what you are indicating about yourself by being here on a morning such as this is that you value the Word of God. You're willing to put other things aside to come and spend time being fed the Word of God so that you can learn more about Him and His will. Scriptures must be studied. I don't see any way around it. And it's the foundation for more. Too many people are asking for. Lord, give us more of you. Give us more of you. And they're not willing to put the foundational work in to get the word in them. I see that over and over and over. They sincerely love the Lord, but they're trying to get close to him in ways that is different from what he ordained, and that doesn't work. So what are we saying? That a desire or a hunger for him is important. Now, the reason I say that is you can't say, I love Jesus, but I don't like to read my Bible. Jesus is the Word. If we say, I just don't know the way to say it. The other thing that jumped at me as we were putting these together is Jeremiah 29:3 says, if you seek me, you will find me. You will find me. So it's not a matter of he's hiding from us. He just wants us to draw close to him. And what does Scripture tells us? If you draw close to him, he will draw close to you. And both of those happen after we submit to him. So making his word important in our lives is important. If we are ignorant of the word, then we're going to be ignorant of his will. And we're not going to be able to pray as effectively as we need to. Now, let me talk about his will just a second. His word will give us his will for all of us. How we act. Fear not. Trust in him. Give. Those things that he wants us to do. But there's also a side of his will that is pertinent for you as an individual and for me as an individual. And you're not going to go to the Bible and find out, what have you called me to do on this earth? And every one of us are called to do something. That is going to come by your time spent with him in the Word as he reveals to you your plan, his plan for your life. Now, for me, probably the most important way I learn of that is by spending time with him praying in my prayer language, getting built up. And I believe what I'm being built up in is in that calling that he has for me. And that's important. Now it says, talking about that we're filled with the knowledge of his will. The word knowledge there is that same word, gnosis. The word actually here is based on that word, gnosis. And here it's actually epigenosis. Epi means over the top. So that's why it implies over and above knowing his will. And again, faith cannot begin until you know his will. Faith begins where the will of the Lord is known. And then, just for you have an appreciation for this, Colossians 4:12. He's praying, Paul says, that he wants them to stand perfect or complete and be assured in his will. Complete Jewish, I liked. It says, you may stand firm, mature, fully confident as you devote yourselves completely to his will. So that's the degree or the extent that he's talking about knowing it and knowing it over the top. And then comes a phrase that is overwhelming when you think about it. He wants us, and Paul is praying, I believe, the words of the desire of the heart of God via the Holy Spirit. That's why it's recorded in Scripture. He's praying that we be filled with the knowledge of his will, and look at this, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And as we go through the rest of these next three verses, I want you to look for the word all. That says you're to be crammed full of it, because it means literally the whole is what that word pos in the Greek means, the whole thing. Now, spiritual. He's not saying he wants us to have head knowledge or earthly knowledge. To walk in the fullness of the knowledge of his will means we have a spiritual foundation. So if it's spiritual, where will it come from? The Holy Spirit. Now what that says to me is, somebody who says, well, I've read the Bible through from cover to cover 20 times. If you read it and didn't get any spiritual revelation from the Holy Spirit, then you might as well read 20 novels. It's that revelation that the Holy Spirit gives that is the key part of this. So, if we get revelation, we get light. And do you remember some of the scriptures we looked at last week about people's eyes being veiled, covered? Which means what? They don't get light. Now, this is an indication of how we can begin to pray about some things, and you'll see that in next week's. But it's also an indication, because that condition of being veiled can occur for Christians who grow cold or who are full of tradition, grow full of tradition, as well as unbelievers. So there's just one hint of things we can do. The Holy Spirit's the only one who can dispense God's wisdom. And we need to hear His wisdom concerning both actions, things He's called us to do, and attitudes that we have as we conduct our life day to day. Like the no fear, those kinds of things. Now, look at the wisdom. Then it's got the term spiritual wisdom and understanding. Both have an origin in God's Word. And spiritual wisdom and understanding you get must conform to God's Word. The Holy Spirit is not going to reveal something to you to act contrary to what the Word says. If you hear something like that, even though it sounds scriptural, and it doesn't line up with the Word, where do you know it came from? The enemy of your soul. The devil and his minions. So, what is understanding? To me, the best way to say it is understanding is how it fits together and works in our lives. Strong says it's the mental putting together. Now, you see how it fits and you see how it can work. So, is that all you need? Is that understanding? No, you need wisdom, because wisdom is how the Lord wants you to act, or how He wants you to use that understanding that you've been given. I liken it to this. When I was in school at Georgia Tech, there were guys who were going through aeronautical engineering, and they understood the principle of lift, that when enough air flows under a wing, it will cause that wing to rise. In other words, that's how an airplane flies. That is very different from knowing how to benefit from an airplane, like you and I do, when we buy a ticket and go get on one and go somewhere. So we have some understanding of what we're doing there. We have some understanding of how this airplane is working to help us. But that is very different than having the wisdom to sit in the cockpit and fly that thing. So now you see, I hope you see with that illustration how I can have book knowledge of how it works. I can have understanding of how it can benefit me. And then I can get to the point where I have the full understanding and the wisdom to act on it and do something with it. So wisdom and understanding. Now, wisdom and understanding, those words are used together over 50 times in Scripture. And I've given you four different references. Let me just read one of them to you. Exodus 36, verse 1. Talking about getting ready to build the temple. And it talked about two guys, Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary. So you see how both of those are required? Both of those are needed. Now the last one there, Proverbs 16:16, talks about wisdom and understanding is better than silver and gold. Why is wisdom and understanding better than silver and gold? Because silver and gold can be here today and gone tomorrow. But if you've got wisdom and understanding, then you may have wisdom and understanding as how to obtain silver and gold when you need it. So it is just the primary thing. And that's what the word says. The principal thing is what? Get wisdom. I've also given you two scriptures that you can read on your own for time's sake. But Jesus had to grow, Scripture says, in understanding, and he had to grow in wisdom. Now, it's interesting to me because this goes right back to what we just said. If we are serious about the Lord and walking in his ways, we said that we would have to invest some time in his word. You know when these verses are written? After his parents missed him, when they didn't realize he wasn't with them for 3 days, when he was back in the temple asking questions and answering questions, adding to, gaining that wisdom and knowledge that he has. Now, on to verse 10. So he wants us to get this spiritual wisdom and knowledge, and then he's going to give us five things that will happen in getting it. So that's why this verse starts out, so that what we're about to say, we're obtaining the spiritual wisdom and knowledge so we can obtain these things. And then he tells us that this spiritual wisdom and knowledge is required for all believers if they want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, let's stop there. I am not talking here about your position in him. I am talking about those things you do from that position in him that brings him glory and impacts positively other people, the fruit. Walk there means to tread all around. It's kind of like the word would actually mean the way a cow would walk a path, an old cow path. Every day they just walk around. So he's telling us, even in our normal lives, the things we do day to day, he wants us to have his spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can do the things that he wants us to do. Worthy of the Lord. Again, not talking about our position of him. We can't ever be worthy. You know, John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's only when we're with him, united in him, to make that, turn that around from a negative one to a positive one. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So apart from him, we can't do anything. And this is where he's starting this discussion from. So that's number one, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of him to please him. Number two, what's next? Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit, being fruitful. Now, there are a lot of references, and I put them in the notes for you. This is not all of them, of what fruit means. It can be fruit of repentance, fruit of the kingdom, fruit of eternal life, fruit of the branch, fruit of being a disciple, fruit of the harvest of the souls, of holiness. It goes on and on. So what is the Holy Spirit talking about here? Well, he's talking about all of them, but he's talking in composite about those things that we do with the understanding and the wisdom to act in the way we conduct our lives and in the calling he's given us. So we're working, there are things we're doing from to bear fruit from him. Now, he says here, from every good work. We're not talking about works to gain his pleasure. We're talking about working from his favor. You've already got his pleasure. That's what Jesus purchased for you. Every good work bearing fruit. So that raised the question in my mind. Can I bear fruit and it not be from good work? And I believe the answer is yes. Can I bear fruit that is really not pleasing to the Lord because I'm doing things for Him, but that it's not what He's called me to do? Or He's called me to do some additional things from what I'm doing. I think the answer of that is yes. When do we do that? When we do things that we know we're not called to do, or we do it because we want to. In other words, we're doing it out of our own strength and graces, not out of His grace. Have you ever said, I think I'm doing what the Lord wants, but I'm just getting so tired doing it? That may be an indicator that you're thinking you know what the Lord wants instead of listening and being guided by the Holy Spirit. I'm not knocking you, because I can raise my hand to say I've experienced that. And all I can tell you, it will wear you out. When you are doing fully what He's called you to do, you'll notice that it's not labor and toil like it is when you're doing your own thing and it's just so tiring. That's the second one. The third one, then, is increasing in the knowledge of God. All kind of knowledge. It is a continual process. I'll even say it goes throughout eternity. We're going to be seeing different aspects of the Lord every time, every instant that we're in heaven. I won't say every minute because there's no time there. But God is giving this increase. And He wants us to start that work now, not start learning just once we get to heaven. Then we go to verse 11. Now let me back up. I missed one thing I wanted to say. So that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. You see that word there? That means everything we do, we can please Him in everything we do. And then it says, bearing fruit in every good work, or we could say all good works. This just reinforced to me the difference between our lifestyle and Jesus's, of Him being totally focused on the Father as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, and us living in this world being too much dominated by this world. But we can see that we have potential to increase in this. This is what it's really awakened in me. Then the next verse, verse 11, says, strengthened with a little bit of power. Is that what it says? Strengthened with how much power? All power. According to the power that works in you. We're going to see in another prayer here in a couple of weeks. So all of this power is available to us right now. Now, strengthened. How are we strengthened? The word strengthened there is a word which ties back to the word dunamis, which means power that makes possible. And that word that is used here is in a present participle, which indicates what? A continuous action. So how often are we being strengthened if we're walking in His will? Worthy of Him, pleasing, continually. That's why I can say candidly, we all ought to be strengthened or stronger today than we were in days gone by. And let me just say this. It is possible to take ground from the devil and get stronger and take another step and not back up two or three. We can take ground without giving it back. Strengthened with all might or power. We're empowered with His power. Now, what that word literally means is power that makes possible. Well, what does it make possible? Anything that you need. Strengthened. Verse 11. Colossians 1. Everything's in Colossians 1. Now, then it says, we're strengthened with all power, but it's not our strength that's doing it, it's His strength that's doing it in us. So it's not something we're going to work up. Strengthened with all power according to. The word according to there is the word kata in the Hebrew, in the Greek language. And what this word implies is the resource is based on what this word is attached to. And this word is based on His power, not my power. Now, there's a whole lot more power that He's got. So what we need to see in this is that we don't want to become the limiting power by us trying to increase according to what we can do. We got to let His work take that place in us. His glorious power. This word here is the word Kratos, Kratos or Kratos. I think it's Kratos. And it's a power that is a power that can be demonstrated, like an Olympic guy. And it's a power that is to be demonstrated. Power that is to be demonstrated. So what He's telling us that that He wants to strengthen us with His power, which can be demonstrated, so that what? So that the Word is working in us and it's effectively bringing forth changes and it's demonstrating the power that has come in us. Now, in this then, we've seen four things that we have, that we're doing. And the fifth one is also in this verse. And it's unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So let's back up. We're strengthened with power. Limitless power. And what's the most important thing that this power is going to enable us to do? Is it to go do the miracles? This says it's not. This says the most important thing that that power is going to do is to take us into how much patience? All patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So what we are getting indicated here is that there'll be times when we're going to need this patience, this endurance, this long suffering, and we'll talk about what that word means specifically in just a second. Because there might be times when what we have are working to bring forth fruit on doesn't appear right away. And the key thing is that when if we really believe it happened when we acted on it, then we cannot be moved when we don't see it. We've got to be just as convinced tomorrow that it was real, that it is real, as we were when we prayed it. And that's what this verse is building all these things up to, or these verses, so that we see that we're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we can attain all steadfastness and patience. Now, patience, steadfastness, the word is hupomone, two words which mean under and abide. So it's like the foundation holding something up. And that's certainly a good indicator of it. It really what it means is to remain at your post. It's kind of a military term, to keep your position. It's like a soldier persevering who's gained ground from the enemy and he's not going to give it back. Hebrews 10:35-36 talks about enduring, and that if we endure to the end, we'll obtain. The long suffering or patience here is a word which means to forbear or fortitude. My daddy would have said in coaching us in football, have some guts about it. Stand up for it. That's literally what we're talking about. And literally what we're saying here is what he wants us to do is have the fortitude to outlast the enemy. The devil's a quitter. If we resist long enough, he'll quit. Now, how do I know he's a quitter? Because when he puts pressure on you, what does he want you to do when he's putting pressure on you to do something wrong? Do it quickly. You ever felt pressure? I got it, but you just didn't feel peace about it. That's a good indicator the devil's pushing, and it's not something that happens. In other words, what he wants us to do is outlast the enemy as we remain in faith. Now that last word, joyfully, or joyfulness, the strength enables us to make us endure due to the joy we have. I'm not saying happy, because happy sounds too much like happens. And we don't want to be happy or sad based on what happens. That's gonna happen. Your flesh is going to respond that way. We're talking about a joy that is where? Inside you. Already been given. Already resides there. One of the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about knowing His will, and doing all these things that we've talked about will cause that joy to rise up in you. 1 Peter 1, 8, 9 basically says that we believe and then we obtain. But it tells us that we believe with joy inexpressible and full of glory until we obtain. So what does joy do? It sustains you when you know what you know through that difficult time. It sustains you until you see with your eyes the manifestation of what you believe. And look how this one ends. Giving thanks to the Father. Here's this whole attitude of thanks. Who has qualified us. King James says made us meet, I think. Who has qualified us. Now, what tense is that? If we are qualified, it means it's already happened. So it's past tense. It's something we already have. And what has He qualified us for? To gain or to participate in the inheritance. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is a promise that has been given by the Lord that is rightfully yours, your allotted portion. That's your inheritance. And who is this? And it says it's for the saints. And notice it's for the saints in light. Now there are some saints, there are some people who got saved, and they never moved to walk in the light. So this, I don't believe, is talking about those. They're not going to be able to do the good works. They're not going to be able to have the steadfastness, the patience. They're not going to enjoy the fruit of what they can accomplish here. And let me say that another way. And some people would take issue with this. We're going to be judged for what we did with what we've been given. And rewards are going to be given out. Now, I don't know how this is going to work so that I don't feel sad about it, that I'm continually rejoicing for those things that I didn't do. But I don't know about you, but what I'm seeing is I'm better off in this life to not focus on how I can reward myself here. But I want rewards that will last throughout eternity. And so, for me, the reward of retirement has turned into a reward of the future, because I'm working now more for the Lord, serving Him, doing things, caring about His people, spending time preparing so I can teach. I'm looking forward to those rewards. Now, that's not saying we can't have a good time here. Because when we're led by Him, He'll put all that together. He wants you to enjoy life on this earth. I believe Jesus did. But we look at this world and getting our rewards here, when my focus needs to be, I want to do things that are going to have an impact for others and for me eternally. For the saints in light. That's who this is talking about. Ephesians 5, 8. And I'll close with this one. No, let me back up. Saints in the light. 1 John talks about fellowshipping with the Lord. And our fellowship was with Him in the light. Fellowship doesn't occur when you're not in light together. The Scripture says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? So people who don't ever get in the Word, spend time praying, see what the Lord's wanting to do, learn His will, all the things that we've prayed about, that Paul is praying about here, that we can pray over ourselves. People who don't do that are never going to get in that light. In other words, they're never going to be fellowshipping with the Lord. They won't start their learning process until they get to heaven. And that's obviously not you, because you're committed to be here today. Ephesians 5:8 says, "We were formerly darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. Now, we've talked about an awful lot today, and it's going to be hard for you to assimilate this all in 1 hour, but I would really urge you to take these prayers, the Philippians 4 through 7, the Ephesians 9 through 12, and pray them. Put it in a tense where it's about you. In fact, I may try to bring some copies of things I've done next week where I've taken these prayers and made it so I can pray these over my family, friends, and myself. But begin to see yourself in these prayers. And I believe when we do, more light is coming. And when more light comes, what have we seen today? More fruit that remains is coming. For you and what you need here, and for those that we care about, like you care about me, because we're all in this family together. Thank you for your attentiveness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us today. And just let Him teach you about this in the coming days and give you more and more revelation on it. That's my prayer for you today.